Today I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and I'm reading from the ESV. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And this is God's word.
But this morning, it's our privilege to open our pulpit to Brother Randy Tanis. Oh, brother. Brother Tanis, how's that? But it is fun to say that it's fun to see kids grow up, to grow up in the Lord, to grow up in a good camp ministry, and to further their careers and further their walk as they choose to serve the Lord. So it's our privilege to have Brother Tanis come and preach with us this morning. Thank you.
Well, good morning, and thank you for allowing me to be here today. It is a blessing. We were here back in November, but for those of you that don't know me, my name is Luke Tanis. My wife and I are missionaries preparing to go to the country of Malta. So back in November, we gave kind of an overview of our ministry, but we are seeking to go to this small country south of Italy, almost 500,000 people, and it's 98% Catholic. So we're hoping to be working with some missionaries. We're about halfway done raising our support right now. In November, we presented here. Actually, in December, we took a three-week trip to Malta. So we actually got to go get some more experience. I was able to preach two Sundays there, as well as be involved in some of the Bible studies, and just be able to even see more of what ministry looks like, get an idea of living there. So that was a great blessing. Little did we know how much the world would be changing in a matter of months. And so we're very thankful we were able to take that trip in December. But we were still on the road up through March. And then for our lives, we live on the road going to churches. And as churches, for a while, we're really not able to gather or it was difficult. We've been in Minnesota really since March. And so it's certainly not what we had planned, but we know the Lord is in control. And so we're excited. The fall in September and October, we're gearing up to be back on the road, sharing about Malta again. So we certainly appreciate your prayers, even as we're seeking to raise support to be able to go to Malta in the Lord's timing. Another reason we weren't traveling in the month of July and August is my wife delivered our second child about 3 weeks ago. Layla is her name, and so we're excited to welcome another child into our family. So it's just a blessing, though. When Pastor Dave texted me, we were available and able to come share the word this morning. Colossians chapter 2 is our text this morning. Colossians chapter 2. And as we know in Colossians, a book richly centered on Christ, we really get to the heart of this book here in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. And one of the things Paul is needing to remind his audience is essential truths about Christ. Because in Paul's time, when we misunderstand Christ, when we fail to think rightly about Christ and apply that in our lives, everything seems to go amiss. And as Paul was trying to deal with this in Colossians, the same is true today. If we misunderstand Christ, if we fail to think rightly about him, our lives are going to be just as messed up as they were for those in the times of Paul. So I'll read in verse 8 through 15. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are worthy to be praised. We praise you for your grace that you pour out upon us and give to us freely. And we ask now that you would open our hearts, even as we look at your word. We pray that you'd help us understand Christ even more today, that that would make a difference in our lives. And we ask by the power of the Spirit, we'd be able to apply these truths in our lives so that you would be glorified. We pray this in your name. Amen. One of the blessings of having children is you get to watch them grow up. Our oldest son is 2.5, and it's been so fun to see even different milestones as he gets so excited of things he gets to play with. And he certainly loves to play with toys. He loves cars and trains right now are probably two of his favorite things. So whether we're driving or wherever we are, it's amazing how easily they captivate his attention. And so he can be playing with a puzzle, and then all of a sudden he'll look up and see the train, or when we're driving, he can be looking at a book, but then he hears a train off in the distance. And this can easily captivate his attention. So it's been fun to see this. And yet as we look at children and how easily captivated something can grab their attention, the same is true of adults. Our attention can easily be drawn away to something else. We can be captivated, whether it's something new or flashy or something that draws our attention from what we're focused on. And Paul here is directing the believers to not be captivated by the things of this world. And so he begins this passage saying, see to it, or beware. As Paul is doing this, he's trying to capture our attention, even to really get flashing warning lights. Pay attention. This is very important. See to it, or look carefully. He's really trying to get us ready for what's coming in this passage, because it's so important. Paul has a serious concern that if the church were to keep on going where they were going to be captivated by the things of this world. Even as he was already seeing it happen, as people's attention being pulled away from Christ. So he's trying to give them a wake-up call, trying to catch their attention. So then he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And already he's using this dramatic imagery to show the importance of this. As false teachers then were trying to draw people away, trying to captivate them away from Christ, Paul had a serious concern for them. So then he shows us what was captivating the believers then. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And so he's showing us even a philosophy, or really any system of thought apart from God. And as this was true in Paul's day, we can easily see even in our day how many different systems of thought are completely apart from God. Even some of these human traditions, things centered on man, instead of being centered on Christ. But he continues, he says, empty deceit, things according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. So really, Paul's covering such a broad range of things that captivate believers' attention. So he's trying to show them even these attacks against the church, against authority, of which authority do we submit to? The spiritual elements that they're encouraging people to submit to, or do we submit to Christ? Even people encouraging them to submit once again to the requirements of the law, even after Christ had died on the cross and accomplished the law. And so Paul's showing us a warning of things that can easily captivate us. And this even looks awfully similar as our scripture reading this morning was in Ephesians 2. It talked of us being dead in trespasses and sin, following the course of the world. So even for believers, it can still be tempting to follow that, what we once followed as unbelievers. And yet this breaks Paul's heart to see believers rooted and grounded in Christ, and yet now they're being captivated by the world, by systems of thought apart from God. So Paul's trying to set this. He shows us what to not be captivated by. But he doesn't just simply leave it as a depressing warning, look at all these things that can be captivating you. Rather, the rest of this passage then, he shows us what should captivate our attention. And so it's amazing then, because as he's showing the negative in verse 8, verses 9 to 15 then, he shows us why we should be captivated by Christ. He shows us what we have in Christ. And he uses that phrase multiple times. And so in this passage, we'll see three reasons why Christ ought to captivate you. The first reason is that in Christ, God becomes man. And so we'll see in verse 9, he says, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And so Paul's directing our attention, as there's the attention on the things of this world, these systems apart from God, he's saying, look to Christ, because in Christ, God became man. Such a profound thought that this could take the rest of our lives, and we still can't fully comprehend what that means, that a holy God would take on human form. And yet that's what Paul tries to show to us, to remind us things we may even know already and yet can easily forget. So he says, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So here we have, he's showing us the deity of Christ. Christ was fully God. But if that is true, then we also see that the fullness of God was dwelling in Christ. What that means is there's nothing lacking in Christ. It doesn't say, for in whom part of deity dwells, but the whole fullness of deity. And so he's showing us why Christ should captivate us. He is fully God. There's nothing lacking in Christ. Even as Paul in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, lays out a rich passage on the supremacy of Christ, he's reminding us once again that nothing is lacking in Christ. But he doesn't just simply leave it there. He says, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. And so as we're looking at this and looking at the believers in that age, they were tempted to be drawn away to false teachers, to empty teaching. And yet Christ is showing us there's fullness in Christ. And so they wouldn't have a need for false teachers if they were already full. But this ultimately is a fullness in Christ that fills us, that makes us complete. We have been filled in him. And so this is why Paul is showing us. Imagine, as Paul's been teaching, watching people, they can have fullness, they can have satisfaction in Christ. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. And yet they're looking to things that are so empty. He says, empty deceit, human tradition. And he's watching the church being drawn away to things that are empty when they have the fullness of Christ that they could have. And so Paul's contrasting this. We all have a choice to either run to empty philosophy, to vain deceit, or do we run to the fullness of Christ? And so we must continually look to Christ to be satisfied by him. Because as flashy as the things of this world are, they never satisfy. And even as we see around us today, people looking to be satisfied. But if you look to things that are empty, you will never be satisfied. And so Paul's saying, instead, draw your attention away from the things of this world to Christ. And you have been filled in him. And so we must rest in Christ, be filled in him. But even as he's showing this, imagine this, if you were at home and you're really hungry, and you're looking around for something to eat, and all you see is candy on the table. And so you go and eat the whole bowl of candy, whatever your favorite candy is. You may eat that, and it may satisfy you temporarily, but you're not going to be full, and you're certainly not going to be truly satisfied. And if you felt like there was nothing else in the whole house, and yet, imagine then if your wife opened the fridge and showed you a fridge full of your favorite foods. And you simply weren't going to them because you looked around and you saw candy. This wouldn't really make sense, and yet maybe this is what teens sometimes do, but if we were to try to be satisfied on things like candy, when we can have a full, lush meal, whatever your favorite foods may be. And yet, as simple as that may sound, or sometimes we look at maybe teens that would do that, would be rather satisfied on junk food than real food. When we look at this even more, why would we try to be satisfied by the things of this world, by the empty philosophies, when we have the fullness of Christ, that we can be filled in Him? And so the question is, how often do you access this fullness? Do you run to Christ for your satisfaction? Are there things that you're looking to of this world to satisfy? Are there areas that you're looking to provide fullness in your lives? And so Paul is showing here that we have nowhere else that we need to look. We can run to Christ to have our fullness. One commentator says, a complete Christ makes his people complete. And so we have to run to Christ as the things of this world are drawing for our attention. But not only does he show us the deity of Christ, Christ was fully God, he also shows us the humanity of Christ. As he says, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And it's such a simple word, he says bodily. And yet if we understand the attacks on the church in Paul's day, there were people trying to say that Christ was not fully human, trying to discredit the work of Christ on the cross. If he was not fully man, then his entire work as a mediator comes crumbling down. And so they're trying to undermine the very work that Paul is doing. And so Paul reminds them that this is not just simply the appearance of a man. This was Christ, fully God, yet fully man. We're reminded in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Paul here is establishing once again for anybody that was tempted to be drawn away to remind, as a reminder that Christ was fully human. But even as we look at the humanity of Christ, we can step back and consider the humility that took for God to become fully human, to humble himself, to take on flesh, and to live on this earth, to face the temptations just as humans have, just as we have, and yet without sin. And yet that's exactly what God did as he dwelt among us in humbling himself to live a perfect life and die on the cross. So Paul's drawing our attention to that, to see a God fully God and yet fully man. This ought to amaze us. This ought to capture our attention. Sometimes when we look at the things of this world that are capturing our attention and we hold those up against Christ, who is fully God and fully man, this ought to humble us. We ought to be convicted as we see where we can have our satisfaction and yet where we're looking for it in this world. And so we see the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, but also the authority of Christ. As it says, and you have been filled in him, in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so once again, Paul is referencing in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So here Paul's reminding us that Christ is supreme over all. He is the head of all rule and authority. But as we look at this, and we could all agree to that, practically speaking, Paul was dealing with believers that weren't submitting to the authority of Christ. They were submitting to the earthly authorities what ought to be submitted to Christ. And so what Paul is trying to remind them is if Christ has the authority over all, then why would we ever go back to the things that once had control over us? He's reminding them that Christ has accomplished this. He is the head of all rule and authority. And so they should never submit to this earthly authority that was trying to have control over them, but rather we must submit to Christ. So even as we look at the fact that in Christ, God becomes man, we ought to be captivated by this. But we also must submit our lives to Christ. Does he have authority over every area of our lives? Or is there a part of your life that you're holding back? Part of your life that Christ doesn't have authority over? Because as he has established this here, he is the head of all rule and authority. And so we must let that be true in our lives as well. So then as he continues on, he also shows us that in Christ, do becomes done. Once again, there were many attacks on the church, people calling for an emphasis still on works despite what Christ had accomplished, to still have to earn their salvation. And yet that's the exact opposite of what the salvation message is all about. And so Paul reminds us then of God's role in salvation. And so he's contrasting this, showing it's not what we do that earns our salvation. We can't do anything, any amount of works to earn our salvation. And so then he points us to what did God do in salvation? In verse 11, it says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." And so he shows us that God does what man could never do. Salvation, there's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. And even ultimately in the Old Testament, as we see the God's promise, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." And so as we look at salvation, salvation truly is something made without hands. There's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. But he's rooting us and grounding us in that central truth of salvation. That there's no boasting we're allowed to do. We're not allowed to say, "Oh, I contributed to my salvation. I did these works. I went halfway and God went the other way." Rather, we're reminded of God's central work in salvation. But as it shows us this, do becomes done. We now see what Christ has accomplished as well. And so his work even enables us to be involved in sanctification. How can we put off the body of flesh? We see Romans talking about that. How can we be sanctified and putting the old man off? Well, he continues on. It says, "By a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." And so here, as we look at what Christ has accomplished on the cross, we now can put to death our old man. We can put to death our sin. But this is something we could never do on our own apart from Christ. We could never be sanctifying our own selves apart from Christ. But Paul's reminding us that only in Christ do we find salvation. And so we then must rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, rather than trying to earn salvation, like so many religions try to emphasize, even still today. And so he's showing us what God has done, what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. But then he shows us our man's role in salvation. And so verse 12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." So we simply see our small role is through faith. That's our role in salvation, is simply responding to God in faith. And so what he's doing here, though, is showing us that we cannot contribute any amount of works to salvation. We simply respond in faith. And so the emphasis even here of our identity is now in Christ, what we have in Christ. What's beautiful then is he shows us that we're raised with him through faith. He then even reminds us once again the powerful working of God. So he's reminded us that salvation is something made without hands. And then he shows us again the powerful working of God. So this is what Christ has done in salvation. And as we look at that, as we look at God's power, God's initiative, even that he took in loving us, we ought to be amazed that Christ would do that for us. Even sometimes as we sing songs, even this morning, sometimes it's easy to gloss over how remarkable it is that Christ loved us, that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. So we look at even the power that God had in salvation. This ought to truly humble us, to amaze us. And yet once again, Paul is watching people drawn away to the world, drawn away to empty philosophies, when we could be captivated by Christ. We could be looking at the cross to be amazed at what happened at the cross. So Paul's directing our attention, run to the cross. Look at what Christ has done for you on the cross. Be amazed at what he has accomplished in salvation. And so he's showing us that we can rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that our identity isn't in our works. Our identity is in what Christ has accomplished, and it's in Christ alone. And so he's showing us how we ought to be captivated by Christ. But as we look at this, and even as we understand the backdrop, as Paul is dealing with false religions, trying to captivate people, trying to enslave them to religions of works, we fast forward 2,000 years to modern, to today, this is still going on all around us. Your neighbors may even be entrapped in systems of religion trying to earn their salvation. Every country around the world has different religions, people trying to earn their salvation. Even in Malta, as we're seeking to go there, that country of almost 500,000 people, almost 98% of the people are claim to be Catholic, a religion of works, people trying to earn their salvation. And so you see, this text is still true today, people captivated by this world, by false systems of thought. And so as we see this, this ought to break our hearts. If Christ has saved you, if you've been released from the bondage of works, of sin, then hopefully you have a desire that others are released from that as well. You want to see your neighbors, your family, to see the nations become captivated by Christ. And yet if we aren't captivated ourselves, then we're never going to care about somebody else being captivated by Christ. But if we understand the religions of this world, the things that are ensnaring people all around us, hopefully we have a desire that they too can become captivated by Christ. And so as we look at this, as we look at the lost people all around us, hopefully your burden is growing to see the message of the gospel proclaimed, to see others go to the nations, to tell, even that you have a desire to tell others, to show them why Christ captivates you, why he's worthy to be captivated. So that's the beauty of when we get to show others the gospel. It's not simply this is what I believe, but this is why I'm captivated by Christ. And you too can be captivated. And so hopefully we're excited. We want to see others become captivated by Christ. And even as we see them struggling, grasping at the things of this world, grasping at emptiness, it ought to even pain us as we see people, just like somebody going to a candy bowl trying to be satisfied, no matter how much they eat from that, they'll never truly be satisfied. But even more as we watch, even loved ones, those around us trying to be satisfied by this world, we get to show to them that they can be captivated, they can be fully satisfied in Christ. So this is something that all believers ought to take seriously, our role in directing others to Christ, pointing them, look at what Christ has already accomplished. Look at the salvation that is fully available to you. You simply respond in faith. And then lastly, Paul shows us that in Christ, death becomes life. And so he's showing us and rooting this whole passage in Christ, showing us what we have in Christ. But now he's really getting to the climax of this passage. In verses 13 through 15, he's showing us what Christ has accomplished in salvation. And so what this is going to require, though, is we have to take a trip down memory lane. We have to look for each and every one of us to remember what we were before Christ. And it's not pretty, because he says, verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." And if we read that, that doesn't sound like a very flattering description of any of us. And yet that's what Paul is being very transparent. This is what you were before Christ. Not to be very humbling as we remember, there was nothing beautiful about our sinful nature. And as even as we read in Ephesians 2 this morning, here in Colossians 2 as well, we were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And so he describes our old state, and it's not pretty. And yet it ought to be humbling to us to remember that we were dead, our sins, the uncircumcision of our flesh. This is what we were. We were dead in our sins. We were on a hell-bound race. And yet then he shows us what happened. He reminds us that we were dead in our sins, yet God, made alive together with him. And that phrase ought to excite us so much. As we look at what happened in salvation, we were brought from death to life. God made us alive together with him. And so then it's exciting because now here he's showing us what happened in salvation. What was that like when we were brought from death to life? He shows us. He has, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And so we see our sins are forgiven. And he doesn't just say some of our trespasses, some of the light trespasses. He says he's forgiven us all our trespasses. So no matter what your life was before Christ, he's forgiven you. Or if you've never accepted Christ, he's willing to forgive all of your trespasses. This is what he's accomplished in bringing us from death to life. But not only that he's forgiven us, he then also shows us our debt has been canceled. He continues on verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. So it's an interesting illustration he uses here. He shows us the record of debt. It's important to understand how weighty this is. And so he describes this record of debt stood against us with its legal demands. And so if we understand this really every single human has a record of debts, all the things that we have failed God. You could put it this way, it's one big IOU where we pledge allegiance to God, and yet then it shows us all the ways we've failed it. And so this legal document of our sins, the record of debt that stands against us, there's the legal demands. We deserve death for that. And yet on the cross, Christ has canceled that debt completely. He's canceled, completely wiped out our record of debt against us, our sins. And so it says, this record of debt, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So he didn't just simply wipe it away, but he's nailed it to the cross. And so our past is wiped away. It's nailed to the cross. It's permanent. So God has completely removed that from the picture. And how beautiful is that? Because that picture of us before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's not very pretty. And yet that record of debt is completely wiped away in salvation. And so we see our debt has been canceled. But then he gets really to the triumphant end. He then says in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So lastly, we see our enemies have been defeated. And so this is so essential because if Paul, watching the church, they're acting like they're defeated. When these enemies, the very enemies that are captivating them, those enemies have been defeated. Imagine how heartbreaking it is to watch those enemies still have control over the church. And so Paul is reminding them, those enemies, the very enemies that are trying to captivate your attention, they're defeated. They have no power over you. And so why would we ever live like that? Why would we live like those enemies have power over us? He's showing us on the cross, he's disarmed the rulers and authorities. And so as he shows us, even using this illustration, understanding disarming the rulers and authorities, it's interesting as we look back in that time, for the authority figures of that day, clothing was a very distinguishable mark of an authority figure. And so those in authority, they could afford the best clothing, and they would represent that to the people they were over. And yet if they were defeated or demoted, the first symbolic act was they would remove those royal garments. And so God is stripping these enemies of their royal facade, exposing them for what they really were. And so now, as Paul is showing, Christ has defeated the rulers and authorities. So there's no reason to let them have power over us today. But then he continues. Not only has he disarmed them, he's gone even one step further, and he put them to open shame. And what's truly amazing as we look at that is that on the cross was something meant to shame the person on the cross. Christ was supposed to be humiliated on the cross. And yet, we see what has Christ accomplished? Ultimately, a complete reversal. The very thing meant to shame Christ shamed the rulers and authorities. And so this, then, is something that we can rejoice in, that the rulers and authorities are defeated. They're put to open shame. And then it concludes, he says, by triumphing over them in him or in Christ. And so Paul is showing us, as we've been brought from death to life, we no longer have to live like we're dead. We no longer have to live under the power of the very authorities Christ has disarmed, has defeated. So even as we look at our lives today, we look at what areas are there, what things have control over you, what areas do you feel like have power or over you, different sins that you may be struggling with, whatever they may be, as you try to deal with those, as you try to work through those, run to the cross. Look at the cross, because at the cross, as he's wiped away the record of debt, he's also defeated whatever sin that is that seems like it has power over you. That sin has been defeated. And so Paul's showing us that we need to live like that. We need to live triumphant. We need to live knowing that Christ has already defeated sin, defeated the rulers and authorities. So not only should those things not captivate us, but they should have no power over us as well. So Paul's drawing our attention, urging us to be captivated by Christ. Let the fact that death becomes life, let that captivate you of what Christ has accomplished in salvation. So even as he's shown us here, we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis, does Christ captivate you? Or are you looking elsewhere for your satisfaction, for your fullness? Are you distracted, drawn away from Christ? Because the reality is, just as in Paul's day, we can look today and see a million different voices competing for our affections, for our attention, all these different areas. And some of these things may seem good, and yet, ultimately, they're systems that are apart from God. And so Paul's saying, don't be captivated by the things of this world, when you can have fullness in Christ. Don't look anywhere else but Christ. And so he's shown us here in this passage that in Christ, God becomes man. And so we ought to consider what God did, even on a daily basis, as we wake up, that we can be amazed at the humility of Christ. We can look at Christ to be captivated by what Christ did, even to read the countless passages in the Gospels, in Paul's letters, of what it was like for Christ to humble himself and to take on human form, to die on the cross for our sins. But then we also should be captivated, because in Christ, do becomes done. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. We no longer have to try to earn our salvation. So we not only should rest in that, but we should be amazed at what Christ has done in salvation. But then lastly, in Christ, death becomes life. As we even considered our former life, we now look at our present condition, that we are risen with Christ, that we are alive in him. We ought to live like that. As Christ has been triumphant over sin, that ought to be true in our lives. Is Christ triumphant over sin in your life as well? And so even as I've shared this morning, that Paul is directing our attention to Christ. Maybe you've heard of Christ before, but you've never fully put your trust in Christ. And something even in church that we can hear. But if you've never done that, today can be the day that you are captivated by Christ, that you respond in faith to the finished work of Christ. That not only do you recognize God became man to die on the cross, but you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. But if you have, does Christ captivate you today? And if he does, then are you eager to share the message of Christ with others? Do you desire for your neighbors, for your family to be captivated by Christ as well? Or are you content to watch them be captivated by the empty philosophies, by the false religions all around them? As we look at Christ, there's so much about the person of Christ, the work of Christ, that we could simply stop and marvel for hours. So we must continually look at Christ, even as we wrestle with sin, as we go throughout our days. We must continually run to Christ and look to him to be satisfied in him and complete in him. We must let Christ captivate us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging, even in each of our lives, there's areas we are not completely captivated by Christ. We pray even that you would help us as the things of this world that are vying for our attention, seeking to captivate us. We pray that you would protect us from them. But ultimately, we pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would run to Christ, that we would soak up your word as we learn of Christ, so that we are captivated by Christ. We also pray that you would help us to be looking for ways that we can share the message of Christ with those around us. Help us to not be content with where they are, but ultimately that they would come to know you as well. And so we ask now that you would help us to apply these truths in our lives so that you are glorified. We praise you for this in your name. Amen.